The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We know their story. We know they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. We also know that God had their experiences in the wilderness recorded so that we could learn from them. Now, with that in mind, go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So we understand that this is talking about Israel being delivered out of Egypt and that wandering for 40 years. This is what he's going to tell us about. And so we're going to take a look at this here. In verse 2, and it says, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so we know Jesus Christ was there with them. We know he was in the cloud. We know that he was in the fire, and we know that he was leading them. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were overtaken. They gave in to the surroundings. They gave in to their wilderness experience. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So he's telling us, here's some of the things they did. Learn from this. Don't do these same things. Verse 7. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now we know these stories. And we know this is talking about their 40-year wandering in the wilderness. And so it said, and all of these things were examples for us. Now continue in verse 10. Neither murmur you as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, I don't know how that hits you whenever you just read their story in a very simplified 10 verses and 11 verses, and it says, learn from this, because they're written down for us to learn from. With this in mind, I'd like you to go now with me to Deuteronomy 1 in verse 19, as they now have reached back to Kadesh Barnea, where they were intended to go from the beginning, which is on the border of the Promised Land, where they're going to cross over in. Deuteronomy 1 in verse 19, he is rehearsing this with them again. And he says, and when we departed from Horeb, or Mount Sinai, when we departed from there, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness. Some translations use the word desert, and that's an okay translation. I'm going to use the word wilderness because of the way that I'm going to use it in the sermon today. It says, which you saw by the way of the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. Now, they're back there, but we also understand that they went there, they were going there, and then God took them out on the wilderness because of the lessons that we're going to see. Now, I want you to go to one more place as we're getting into the very early part of this sermon, and go with me now to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. We're going to read verse 7 through 11. I'm going to read this in the New King James Version. Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, or, and we are under his care, as it probably would better be translated. Today, if you will hear his voice. Now verse 8. Now verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trials, or testing in the wilderness. So again, we're being told. We're being told this. Don't do what they did. And we see this over and over and over in the pages of the Bible. Verse 9. when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work for 40 years was grieved, or I was disgusted, as it might better be translated there, with this generation. And I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways, so I swear in my oath they shall not enter into my rest. Here's a point that I'm trying to make in reading all of these verses that we just read. As true believers of God the Father and of our Savior Jesus Christ, I think that at this point, just this point, even this early in the sermon, we should begin to see we share something major with ancient Israel. And that is, we all also have our experiences in the wilderness. You see, our forefathers, they all had something in common, this wilderness type of experience. They spent some time out there in the wilderness. For example, Abraham did, Moses did, David did, Elijah did, even Jesus Christ did. By wilderness, it could be as the desert that Israel went out into, or it could be, as I'm referring to it here, and that is those times of God's trials in our lives. Because we're going to see that as a parallel. We're going to see these examples in the pages of the Bible here today. And it's interesting that even Jesus went out into the desert. And when we get to that in the illustration today, we also are going to see that. It's interesting that that's where he went to, and you see the purpose of why he went there. So I think at this time we might want to ask ourselves a question. Does God have a purpose or purposes for our wilderness experience? And the answer is, of course he does. Of course he does. Because, brother, what we need to understand is it is the wilderness, you know, whether it was ancient Israel out in that desert, or whether it is referring to the time of our trials and our testing, because the Bible does use that as an illustration, then what we need to see is that wilderness gives God, I believe, a perfect place where he can test us. He can test our faith and he can test our endurance. It is also the place where God can provide us the help that we need. When we get to that place that we understand that I need God in my life, because trying to work it out my own way is not working. And so this is the place. The desert is the place. The wilderness is the place that we can see we need God's help. Not going to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 2, going back to part of the story, we are told that it should have taken only 11 days to go from Mount Sinai to the land of Canaan. However, it took Israel 40 years to go the distance because of their unbelief and because of their lack of trust and confidence in God. And one thing that I think is very interesting, I think about it in this way, God had them at that point for those 40 years as a captive audience where he could teach them a few things. And so he wrote it down for us to learn from that captive audience and the lessons that he's teaching them. We're to be learning these. And so as we count these days to Pentecost, I think it's a good thing for us to take a look at some of these wandering experiences of Israel, whether it be ancient Israel or whether it be something with David or maybe even the life of Jesus Christ, that we can learn in lessons in our own life. The Hebrew word for wilderness is Midbar, M-I-D-M-B-A-R. That's not oven by itself important. We are not Hebrew speakers. And it comes from the root word that means speak or word. Now, that is interesting. That is interesting. That the word wilderness comes from the root word that means speak or word. The Hebrew word there is Davar, D-A-V-A-R or D-A-B-A-R, as it's sometimes spelled. There's a lot more to this that I'm not going into it here today in this sermon, but I still find it very interesting to think about it. But we also know that God speaks to us in our wilderness, if we will hear His voice. That's what we read in Psalm 95. We also learn God humbles us and He proves us during our wilderness journeying. Go with me now, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. For you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. You got to remember. Remember, this is on the bank of the promised land. This is the end of the 40 years. Deuteronomy is written during the last 60 days before they crossed over. They are now encamped within, as it were, you know, I guess we could say, within sight of the promised land. And so now God has told Moses to write all of these things down and then to read it to the people. So he writes it down and then he reads all of this to the people. And so this is what we have recorded for us in Deuteronomy. So here he is and he says, now we know, you know, we know here in verse 2, as it says, for you shall remember that all the way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And then he tells them why he did it. To humble you and to prove you. To know what was in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or no. Bingo. When we go through our wilderness experiences, why does God allow us to do it? To prove us, to humble us, and to know what's in our heart, whether we will obey God, yes or no. I think another really interesting thing for us to think about and to realize, and I want to ask it as a form of question, and that is, brethren, do we realize that the wilderness period can last for days, weeks, months, or years? And the thing is, it depends on how quickly we learn the planned lessons that are offered to us there from God. And we need to really think about that. If God is taking us into our wilderness experiences so that He will humble us and prove us and know what's in our heart, whether we will keep His commandments, yes or no. So we have opportunity to be there for days, weeks, months, or years. How long do we want to be there? And then whenever we understand that a great deal of this depends upon how quickly we learn the lessons that God had planned for us to learn through allowing us to go through this particular trial. We also need to understand that there are guidelines for spiritual survival in this wilderness. So again, we might ask another question. When are we most likely to experience the wilderness? It may seem odd, but we will see through illustrations in the Bible, it comes on the heels of big spiritual breakthrough or developments. I can show you several examples. In fact, that's what we're going to do. We're going to see several examples of this. Okay, here's some points to think about. Israel was delivered from bondage in Egypt. Then they traveled to Sinai. Then they received the law. And I'm going, you know, I'm not going through all the points here. I mean, you know, all the illustrations. I'm just simply listing them out as bullets or points or however you want to do that. But here they are. Israel was delivered from bondage in Egypt. They traveled to Sinai. They received the law. And when they departed from Sinai, where did they go? Into the wilderness. Because it should have been, as we already read, it should have been an 11-day journey from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. And they went there, and that's where they sent out the spies. And whenever they were rebellious and wouldn't listen to God and they chose not to go into the land because they were fearful, why are you fearful when God is saying do this? And you go, wait, I don't want to do this because I'm afraid. What are you saying? I don't trust you, God. So he sent them on the wilderness journey for 40 years. Technically, it's only like about 38 years that they physically traveled around because by this time, it's about a 2-year period. But I think we get the point. I think we get the point. And so, as stated earlier, Jesus also had his experiences in the wilderness. We know the story, and I want to give you some of the points about Jesus' wilderness experience. He was baptized. He heard the voice of God, and immediately he went into the wilderness. I want you to go there with me. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Aren't there the points that I told you? Now go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. I would think that we could look at this and see this is a major spiritual breakthrough. Not that Jesus had to have spiritual breakthroughs, that he needed to be baptized, that he needed to have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon him as we do. But there are lessons from this. And then we read the next part of that verse 1, to be tempted of the devil. So he's baptized, he hears the voice of God, he receives the Holy Spirit lighting upon him, and immediately he goes out into the wilderness for what purpose? To be tempted of the devil. His temptation, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, his temptation gives us some guidelines for surviving our own wilderness experience. So I want to take a look at some of the things, the way he was tempted, and see, are there lessons we can learn from this? And you already know the answer is, of course there are lessons that we can learn from this. This is why all these things are written down. The first thing that we see Satan tempting Jesus over is in the area of food. He had been fasting for 40 days, and should we say, and 40 nights. And it says, and afterward he was hungered. That is one of the most ludicrous verses, to put it just as simple as it is. The man was starving to death. And the tempter comes, and he tested him, and he says, if you be the Son of God, cause these stones to be turned to bread, food. That's the first area. We may want to look at that as simply being the area that he was tempted first in was that of personal needs, not just food as such, but personal needs. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, brother, from this, I think that we see in our wilderness experience, we have to learn these particular points. The first point we have to understand is from just these simple words that we've just read of Jesus Christ, the first thing that we need to understand when we find ourselves in our wilderness experience, the first point is God is the source of everything. Here's somebody who is starving, and here's somebody else tempting him to give him food. Just do this thing and I'll give you food. And he went, what you got to understand is, you don't live by bread alone, but you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So shall man live, because it's a quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And so he tells us right off the bat, the first thing he tells us is God is the source of everything. The second thing that Jesus tells us that we learn from this is that God's word is true. And the third thing that we learn is that we are to learn that we can stake our lives on those first two points. We know this, but Matthew 6:33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, we either believe that statement is true or we don't. Jesus Christ, basically through those words that he stated to Satan when he was starving to death, this, in essence, is what he said, is Matthew 6:33. No, you got to put God first. God has to be first in everything. We trust God. He's the source of all good things. His word is true. And the next point that I said that we learned from this is the first two points are true and we can base our life on it. That's what we are to learn in our wilderness experience. See, we could go through the story. I'm not. But the Israelites received bread or manna in their wilderness experience even while complaining. See, God takes care of these physical needs. He takes care of these things in our lives. He took care of their physical needs. They complained anyway because God was not the source of everything to them and God's word was not true to them. And they were not basing their lives on those two points. Jesus, after being tested or tempted, was visited by angels who came and ministered or served him. They took care of him. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Then the devil leaving him, and behold, angel came and ministered unto him. So please know this, brethren, that God may keep us in the wilderness until we understand that we should no longer consider ourselves or be concerned in ourselves about our bread or our physical necessities. We have to put God first. First. Trusting Him in all times. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, not that I respect and, you know, that I don't have anything. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The Israelites were not content even when they were getting the stuff they were asking for. We also can learn not to worry, but to live like the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. That's what we're told in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Not going to turn there, but that's what this says. That we're to learn from them. We can put our trust and source of everything is God, and we can trust His word. And we can base our lives on those two points. Another area where Jesus experienced out in his wilderness time was the area of tempting God. Jesus, again, called upon God in God's word, stating that he put God first. Let's go there. It's Matthew 4 and verse 7. Jesus said unto him, and this is the tempter, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And the lessons that we can see, as I stated, we know their story. On many different occasions, the Israelites tempted God. We could list several examples for illustrations. And one was they complained about the manna. Hold on, let's think about this. God is supernaturally every day giving them food. And they complained. I don't know if it was because of the color, the texture, the smell, tasted too salty, tasted too sweet, didn't have enough salt, didn't have this. I don't know what the complaint was other than they were not putting their trust in God as the source for everything and that God's word is true. And that they could base their lives on those two points. They were not doing that. That's what we know. And so they complained about the manna. And then when he brought them to the promised land, they could see it. There it is. So he sent in the spies to come back and 10 of them gave false reports. Give me a break. This is what they were waiting for. Remember, they had been 400 years in Egypt and the people cried out to God, deliver us and give us the land. Give us the land that's been promised to us. God sends them a savior. And I mean that in an okay way. They send them Moses and Aaron. They lead them out after the 10 incredible miracles of God, killing, wiping out the nation, the most powerful nation really up on the face of the earth at that time, Egypt. And he delivers them out, and he finally gets them to the thing. Oh, by the way, and he has to open up the Red Sea and they walk on dry land. You know all of this. But I'm just rehearsing so we can understand. So he brings them to the point, and there it is. There's the land. This is what's been promised. This is what you've been asking for. And they were afraid to accept it and to go in. No, we would rather listen to the 10 guys who are lying than the two righteous people who are saying, no, just go up. God will deliver. God is the source of everything. God gives His word. He's going to give it to us. He's already promised. But they didn't trust that and they didn't believe that with their life. So they tempted God to the point that God judged them guilty. So as a result of that, he sentenced them to wander 40 years in the wilderness. So all of those who are over the age of accountability would die out in the wilderness. You don't want to go in? Okay. And they complained, and they said, well, you brought us out here so that our little ones will die. And God says, you're going to all die, and they're all going to live, and they're all going to go in. He's the source of everything, and his word is true, and you can base your life on those two points. So now we come to the place we ask ourselves another question. What about in our lives when testing comes to us? Do we remember the warnings that God has given to us? Because you see, he's the source of all things and his word is true. And he has told us in his scriptures there are warnings. Do we think about that? Do we remember those warnings? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. There are other places. I'm just giving it in this one place because it makes sense to read these verses. And you'll see why in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today if you will hear his voice. Remember we read that back in Psalm 95? If you will hear his voice. And not do what they did in the day of provocation. All that was tied together. Remember that? This is probably a restating of Psalm 95. Harden not your hearts. Oh, so he's tying it back to the wilderness experience of Israel. Yes. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, or therefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. Remember, that's what he says. Going to humble you, going to prove you, and going to see what's in your heart. Whether you're going to obey me, yes or no. Remember that? That's what he told them. And this is what he's restating here. They do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Now he's talking to us. He's talking to the church of God today. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from a living God. He's saying, learn from their illustration. Learn from their examples. They're there, and there's lessons we can learn. They went out in the wilderness. When we're tempted, we're in our experience of wilderness. This is why I'm tying it in this way. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceivableness of sin. Here's the point. As we are learning, not griping, complaining, but learning from life situations, God is not going to let us be tried, tested, tempted, or whatever word that we would want to use beyond our endurance. And I know there's times people say, oh, well, I can quote this verse, and it says that he's never going to do this. Is that what he says? As we're learning. If you don't think that's what this is saying, then we need to reread it. Because Israel didn't learn it, and they experienced it for 40 years because they were not learning it. God is going to see to it that we will have whatever it takes to go through the testing. Let's read that verse that people want to call up here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. For there has no temptation taken you such as is common to man. Okay, whatever comes upon us, others before have had it to happen. Probably it's happening to some of us, even in the Church of God. There are probably other people in the Church of God that are going through some of the same situations. This is what he's saying is common. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it or to bear up under it or to go through it. But he is talking about because we are learning. We're listening. We're paying attention. Because Israel didn't, and they went through it, and their endurance was they couldn't endure very long at all without griping. 7 days out, they were griping and complaining at the Red Sea. Brethren, we also need to remember that God does correct us or chasten us or discipline us because we are His children. He said, well, God never bring any of these things upon us. Really? Then we're stating we're not a child of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, and I'm going to read this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, and I'm going to read this in the New International Version. And it says, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. God will never bring these things upon us. God is a source. His word is always true. He's just told us right here that He's going to do this. He's going to give us the way of escape, and we read this and say, oh, I don't want to go through this. That's not what it says. He will give us all that we need to bear up under, to go through it. You remember back in the Psalm where it says, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death? It doesn't say, though I walk around it. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear because God is with me. The way to bear up under it, to go through it, He's going to give us all that we need. Sometimes it may be that He's walking there with us, you know, and I'm using this in an analogy, of course. He's walking there with us, holding our hand and leading us through it. Then, brethren, as we go through these tests, we may also remember, number one, God knows what He is doing. Number two, God is faithful. And number three, we can totally depend upon Him. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 Peter 4 verse 19, again from the New International Version. So then, those who suffer according to God's will. What? Those who suffer according to God's will? That's what it says. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. If we have any doubts that God allows us to go through some of these things, or He will bring us through some of these things so that He will prove us and test us to know our hearts whether we will obey Him or not, we're kidding ourselves. That's what it says. Another point of Jesus' wilderness experience was where we can learn was the area of worshiping God only. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, this is unto the devil, get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Now, while in the wilderness, Israel had some major trouble in the area of worshiping God only. I mean, for example, Moses was on the mountaintop to receive what? The law of God. You know, the rules, if you want to look at it, as here is how I'm going to bless you. Here's how I'm going to lead your life. This is how I'm going to do it. And nobody else has these. You're it. You're the chosen people. I'm going to lead you through these words. While they're up, while he's on the mountain receiving the law of God, you know what happened. They built a golden calf to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 7 through 21. Not going to go there, but that's where we see it. So here's the point, brethren. Often, God has to keep us in our wilderness experience until our golden calves become distasteful or hateful. We hate them, and we don't want them anymore. And you know what I'm talking about, you know, these everyday calves that we love, that we put our trust there. We put it first. You know, it could be various things. It could be money. It could be our cars. It could be our houses. It could be fame. It could be fortune. It could be our opinions. It could be a whole lot of things that we have put in place of God first. Those are golden calves. And if you really think about in your life where there have been major testings where God needed to deliver us or, you know, from all of this, it is often because of these golden calves in our lives that we have had our wilderness experience. Because God wants to bring us to the place that we will despise those things and we will absolutely turn our back on those things. See, none of those things, cars, houses, fortune, none of those things of and by themselves are wrong. Is God the number one source in our life? Yes or no? Is His word true and always first in our life? Is yes or no? And He's going to find out. There are many other examples in Israel's history in their wilderness. And I mean other examples. I mean things like David. If you go back and you read the history of David and you really pay attention to it, I think that we can actually see that David probably spent years in caves and hideouts in the wilderness. It wasn't a day here and there. It was probably years. Now, why he was there is not my point. My point is he was there in the wilderness. And do you think he was learning while he was there? Do you think that he was trusting God? Do you think that God was humbling him and seeing in his heart whether he would be him, yes or no? And the answer is, I think so. Because here's why I'm saying that. Much of the book of Psalms was written as a result of his wilderness experience. Why do you think he could write what he wrote? Because he was out there and God was testing him and proving him and looking in his heart. This is why God comes to the place that he says, that's David. He's a man after my own heart. Did he make mistakes? Of course he made mistakes. That's not even the point there. God knew in David's heart, when it come down to it, David was going to choose God. And he was going to be the source in his life and he trusted God's word. Elijah was out there. He learned things. We can learn from his example. John the Baptist was out there. John the Baptist was referred to in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, a voice of one calling in the desert or from the wilderness. He was out there and learning. You think that this man didn't have to be humble? He is a cousin of Jesus Christ, and he's the guy that they all come to see. And then he has to say, I'm going to decrease so that he will be increased. Pay attention to him. He understood this. And he cries out this, where? From the desert, from the wilderness. When Jesus came out of his wilderness experience, he began his 3.5-year ministry. When we look back over Israel's history, I think that we can see that many of the blessings of Israel came from the wilderness experience. Yeah, there was a lot of awful stuff that happened, written down for our example. But there were examples that happened out there that were good that we can learn from there also. Because here's the thing, the wilderness experience can produce both a godly nature and true humility. When that godly nature is developed, our heart is going to be turned to God, and he's going to test us, and he's going to know whether we're going to obey him, yes or no. And he's going to find that out. And so out there, it can happen. So that can be both the godly nature developed and true humility developed. Moses, I believe, is an excellent example of both of those things being developed in his wilderness experience. When he was 40 years old and he wanted to rise up and be the defender of the Hebrews, the Israelites, do you think he was humble? Do you think that he had a real godly nature in him? I don't think so. I don't think that's what we see at all. I'm not being critical of him. I just think that's not what was there. So God sends him out where? Into the wilderness on his own, as it were, for 40 years. And then he brings him back because now his heart is right. And he sends him out to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they wander in the wilderness. That's what's up for 40 years. He spent 80 years in the wilderness. The result of that is we have the first five books of the Bible. We have at least one of the Psalms of the Bible. We have an incredible example of somebody learning to do it right. Did he make mistakes? Of course he made mistakes. But we see some wonderful examples. So, brethren, as we look at the wilderness of our lives, we might want to ask another question. Is there really a purpose for our wilderness experiences? We saw theirs. God told us theirs. He said, I took them out there to humble them, to test them, and to prove their heart whether they were going to obey me or not, and he found out. Is there a purpose for our wilderness experience? And you know the answer. The answer, of course, is yes. Would you go to the book of James chapter 1? Not what we necessarily would want to hear. But let's go to James chapter 1 in verse 2. James 1 in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Count it joy when you're led into the wilderness. It'd be another way of saying it. I mean, that's not what the words mean, but I think the sense of it gives that connotation based upon what we're seeing. When you're led into the wilderness, count it as a joy. Count it as a joy. Verse 12, drop all the way down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptations. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. It's so much more than the physical promised land. And they were fearful to receive it, even though that's what they had cried out for and they begged for. When they got there, they were fearful they didn't do it. So, are there purposes? Does God have purposes for leading us out into our wilderness experiences? Absolutely. And it starts with, do we count it as joy? And you know how that comes, you know where that comes from? Knowing that God is the source of all things. Knowing that His Word is true, and we know that He's going to deliver us, we know that He's going to give us all that we need to bear up to go through the valley of the shadow of death and all of those things, and then we base our life upon those first two points being true. We all know our wilderness can be a lonely place. We understand that. It's not the first place that any of us would choose to go into, but it's very plain that we are told to count it joy when we have that opportunity to be there. Because that's where we receive the result of that enduring through that. That's where we receive the crown of life. Oh, talking about salvation, talking about the kingdom of God. Yes, that's what he's talking about. So we know that our wilderness can be a lonely place. I mean, after all too often what happens is we try to escape the wilderness. We don't want to go there. We tell God, I don't want to go there. Just remove it totally, completely. I don't want to bear up under it and go through it. I don't want to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Take me around it or take it totally and completely away. Now, I'm not saying that we should ask, go through it. I'm saying when we are there, accept it with joy because you know God's in charge. But all too often what we do is we try to escape the wilderness, and all too often we try to do things our own way. Therefore, as a result of that, we need to see that we are trying to escape God's plan of testing for our lives. Now, that's the real crux of it. What we are trying to do is we're trying to get around God testing us. Does it sound like Israel? Sounds like Israel to me. Not going to go there, but in Exodus 2, verses 11 through 15, that is exactly what Moses did when he killed the Egyptian. He tried to work it out his own way. And we need to realize, brethren, this is useless. It's useless. So when rightly understood, I think that we can conclude that our wilderness experience, with all of the testing, with all of the things that are happening to us, can truly be priceless. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. See, the result of doing it right, that's not going to perish. Gold can perish. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I ain't going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us want that? The answer is we all do. We all do. So, brethren, I think that we learned that it is here in our wilderness experience where we find where God really softens our hearts and turns our hearts and our minds toward Him. And another incredible thing that we learn through our wilderness experience is it is an important part of salvation. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. How blessed we are.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.